Well, you know, ladies, we have been in this practical section of Christianity since chapter 12. And the one thing that we are seeing is Paul has been exceedingly emphatic that we are to be givers. He stood on the threshold and had us stand on the threshold of chapter 12, that opening up to this practical section, and he challenged us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. We have to be the giver of our bodies. And we will do this as an act of worship. It's not going to bring us a lot of glory. It is an act of worship and glory to Him. And in the last several weeks, Paul has been moving us way beyond thresholds. And he has taken us into a very deep reality of what practical living and loving looks like. And if we are going to truly offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, we saw that we, every one of us, has been given a special gift, and that we are to offer that to the church, and it will spill out to the world, but we must be giving. We learned that the giving of this kind of love, and he described the love, agape love, no conditions placed on it. We're going to love even if we're rebuked. We're going to love even if we're hated. This is the kind of offering and giving we are asked. It's a huge sacrifice. And he said we are to do this kind of loving in our church and in the whole world. So across the board. This is not a natural love for us. This goes against what we want. We want it to be about ourselves. But he's saying, no, we have to give over. And then he talks and moves us away from man and talks about our submission to governments that are established by him. Even if they're corrupt, even if they're evil, we are to be a giver of ourselves and give what we owe. And he went into the fact that we are to give taxes and revenues and pay our bills. But we are all supposed to give respect and honor, likewise, to everything we owe. Now, all of this has been describing for us how we are to be giving, constantly giving. And these lessons, all of them, have actually been a very deep picture of agape love. That unconditional, where it's just going to flow out of us. It's the way God loves. And that's the wonderful thing, is even though this is a practical section on how to live and love, what we are doing is this is connecting us deeper with God. We think this is going to take so much away from us. But what we fail to get is that this really is taking us deeper in to know our Lord. We are going to have a deeper understanding of what true love is. And God is the only one that truly loves. We think it'll take us away, but what it'll do, it will connect us with Him. It will move us away from human love and take us deep into godly love. It will take us into a living that is very difficult and very tough, and yet it will truly be the thing that connects us with the Lord and will fill us. As we are offering up and giving out, what it really does is it fills us with the Lord. And that's what we're so afraid of. We think that we're going to just be robbed of everything we have if we love like this. And what God is telling us is He has a different economy. And if we really would step out in faith and love like this, we would truly be filled to beyond capacity. And it's what we all look for. It is that key to the awareness of how to live with God. And that's what I really believe today's lesson is about. He is going to build now a deeper awareness of what kind of this offering is. And he's just taking us deeper in the inroads of sacrificial living. And this is a pretty difficult lesson. But it moves us way beyond the threshold if we really understand what he's talking about today. And he wants us to get a picture, an awareness of the kind of Christianity he is painting here. And so One commentator, and I love this, said, what Paul is doing, he's taking the time, he's been giving us all these practicalities, and he now wants us to have a proper understanding of what this love is really all about. And I loved what proper meant. Proper meant that it's exceedingly thorough and rigorously correct. And isn't that Paul? That he wants us to have a thorough and a rigorously correct view of what kind of living this is going to take. And so that's where we're headed today. And I have divided this into three chapters. And if I had to title it, it would be kind of awareness of what true love is going to be for us. And he's going to give us the proper cost in divine loving, verses 8 to 10. He's going to give us the proper time for divine loving, verse 11 to 12a. And he's going to give us the proper attire for divine loving, verse 12b to 14. So let's begin this lesson. Now, Paul ended last week by telling us that givers of agape love, and he ended with verse 7, would have to give everyone what you owe him. That is what he spoke. We have to pay our debts, in other words. He seems to begin this section today on kind of the same vein and the same thought, that we're giving what we owe. But the beginning doesn't end up the way we think, because he says in verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding. We got that last week. I get it. We are to pay off our debts. But Paul seems to be emphasizing paying in full, and we get that too. But then he gives us a radical contrast right away in verse 8. On one hand, he's telling us not to have any debt and paying everything in full. And then by the end of 8, he's letting us know that there's a debt that we cannot pay off and we should never want to pay off. And listen to the end of verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. So we find out that there's a proper, a rigorously correct way to have a debt for Christians. We find out that it's going to be a cost too. It is going to be a cost given to us every moment of our lives. We are to love and never be paid in full in love. Let's look closely at this, because one of our early church fathers, Origen, I don't know how to pronounce his name, he wrote in the second century, and he writes about this exact verse. He says, Paul desires that our debt of love should remain and never, ever cease to be owed. We are called to both always pay on the debt of love, and we are called to always still owe on the debt of love. This is what one of our earliest church fathers said. So he's telling us, no matter how much love we give, no matter how sacrificial our love is, we still owe more. And that is the proper and rigorously correct understanding of agape love if we are going to walk in this world. We will never be able to pay it in full, and we will always be owing it the rest of our lives. Now, I love this. Most commentators painted the same illustration, and I thought that was interesting, because usually you get all sorts of different illustrations, but they said, pretend you walk into a really lovely dinner party and you're being introduced to everybody in that room. And all at once, you're introduced to one person and you owe them a whole bunch of money. You are heavily in debt to them. And the commentators were saying that changes your whole night. They become uppermost on your mind. I owe that person money. You're seeing them, and everywhere you're going, that's the person's name that is on your heart for the rest of the evening. And these commentators said, this is the way we should be as we move through life. That every person we run into, we are so deeply in debt to them, and we owe them so much that we can't get them off of our minds. That is really heavy if you think about it. And I saw so many heads nodding like, yeah, if I ran into a person that I owed money, I'd be thinking about them. But we just bump into people all day long and we don't give them a second thought. And you go, well, now wait, this is written to Christians. So maybe he's just talking about to Christians. Well, no, because it says in that verse, this debt is for one another. And then it goes on and it says, stated as fellow man. This is not just for Christians, because in the Greek, these show a variety of humankind. So, this means you owe costly, never paid in full, and it's going to be a huge cost to you, a debt of love to every single person you meet. This means your family, they are the ones right next to you. You owe them precious agape love no matter what they do. This means your coworkers. This means your neighbors. This means the person next to you in the grocery line who is so rude and has 15 items in the 10-item lane. And they know it and they don't care and they're holding everything up. This means you owe that woman agape love. And it's a debt, and it will cost you to pay her that kind of love. This means the man that has just flipped you off on the highway, you owe him love. Now that can take several different forms. So many people think that then that means you become a doormat. No, love, true love, where you are sincere. You don't put on a mask. You tell the truth. If you have been harmed, you say, you know, that really hurt my feelings that you did that. But I want to engage with you because I care about you. You can love like this. When the neighbor chops down your tree, you need to go in love and speak truth, but you go in love and not hate and rage and bitterness. It is a debt, and he is making us keenly aware today, proper understanding of what agape love looks like. So he's taking us a lot deeper. Now, this is a huge cost if you really walk through the world like this, but there is a reward to this. It says, if you love like this, you will fulfill the law. This is what I was talking about in my prayer. We really are afraid to love like this because we're afraid that we'll be taken advantage of. We're afraid to let go of our rage and anger because then what will fill me in my life? It serves me so well. It does. I mean, I would have to give up of myself and truly love somebody else. And it says, you know what it will bring you? You will fulfill the law. And this is repeated twice in just three verses. This means if you love like this, constant giving of love, truthful love, sincere love, not carpet love, it is impossible to harm somebody. And you will be giving a fullness to the law that it was meant to bring. You will stop sinning if you love like this. Because selfish human love is all about us, how it feeds us, and usually we're harming other people when we live and walk that way. And he goes on and he gives commands, like as illustrations. He's giving his own illustrations. No adultery, no murder, no stealing, no coveting. And he culminates it in that great New Testament commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. All people love themselves. Every one of us, even depraved, even before we love the Lord Jesus Christ, everything's about me. Everything's about how it affects me. After you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you understand the value of you. You know you're precious. You know that you need to be taken care of. There is a deep love of yourself. So whether you're depraved or whether you're saved by the Lord Almighty, you're still loving yourself. One is a little healthier than the other. But Paul knows that whether we're deep sinners or saved by grace, we love ourselves. And we know that we will do anything to protect ourselves from harm. We try and protect ourselves from being hurt, from being damaged. So we understand loving numero uno. And he is saying, if you truly loved other people the way you love yourself, you protect from harm, you truly are cautious to not be hurt. If we love like this, we would not be harming other people. And this would bring a stop to a lot of the sin in our lives. So, therefore, love, this kind of love, is a fulfillment of the law. And what a phenomenal thing to express to this world in a major law-breaking world, where it is all about ourselves and we don't care if we harm others. This would change the way people looked at us. So let's bring us to our first principle. Indebtedness of agape love is a wonderful debt to always be paying. We have got to be paying it constantly. Now, this demands that we have a different mindset as we move through this world. You enter your day every day like you did that dinner party. Every person you bump into, you become painfully aware you owe them a debt of love. This is exceedingly costly to ourselves. It puts your agenda on the back burner, and it puts God's way of loving on the front burner. And it will go off against everybody else's antenna for how love should be enacted. Love in this world is we want payoffs. We want time limits. You know, how many times have I heard arguments like this? I have loved my husband for years, and he's never changed. My debt is paid. Not the proper, thorough, rigorously correct look of what Paul is saying about agape love. Many of us have served years at cost. And we truly have. But it doesn't mean the debt is paid. So here's a couple questions. Who have you gotten stingy with? Or who have you totally stopped payment to? If you have stopped payment of love to anyone, you are in sin. You're breaking one of the commandments mentioned. Loving yourself and forgetting others. This is deep, deep love. This is costly, sacrificial, worshipful of Him love that He is calling us. And He is reminding us in this section today, this is a painful section of Scripture, that we have got to start proper payments immediately. And as I said, it doesn't allow, if you love like this, that you let someone sin against you. You speak truth. Love is sincere. That's what I'm saying. Back this up with Scripture. And that might be a very tough love to give. Some of the toughest love I've ever had to give is hard truth love. And it's been deep love. So don't think that you become a mouse and live like this. You might say to the woman in the grocery line, you know what? There are many of us waiting in this line, and I do think it's proper if you go to the line that does allow more than 10 items, but I'm not going to be upset about it today. You must be really in a hurry. You've spoken the truth, you've taken care of yourself, but you've got to owe her love instead of sitting there hating her. We've all done it. Okay, now that we understand the proper cost of loving, and isn't this taking us past the threshold of loving, He wants us to understand the proper timing of this kind of love. And he opens this next division to instill in us that the time we are in is of urgency. Paul wants us to have a thorough and rigorously correct awareness of time. Let's read verses 11 and 12a. And do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Well, in these verses, he is not relating a relaxed attitude about the time of things. This kind of love is being put in a framework of time that relates urgency all over the place. Listen to the word phrases he uses. You probably didn't catch them, but urgency is all through it. The hour has come. Wake up from slumber. Salvation nearer. Night almost over. Day almost here. This lets you know the clock is ticking and it is moving. And the Greek word for time in this verse 11 is not talking about a calendar or a watch. It is talking about the kind of time we live in. And this is showing urgency all through this. So the commentators feel Paul is wanting us to be aware that the time that we live in is coming to an end. And you think about that. What would be an ending, even in Paul's day? What would be an ending, even in my day? What would be an ending, an urgency, even in my great-great-grandchildren's day? Well, there's two. The end of all time, when Jesus Christ comes again, and he comes as judge. That will be the end of human history as we know it. And the other ending is when our own private life comes to an end. But whichever one it is, the commentators share, you are one step closer to time ending, either personally for you or Jesus Christ will come again. But time is running out for us to love and live like this. And he wants us to be aware that time is running out. One of the commentators painted a great picture of a little boy, and he had learned to tell time, and it had gone to 12, and then he learned you had to start over again with 1. And he went, and it was striking 12, and he was counting them. And it donged 15 times. He didn't know that the clock had broken. And he ran into his mother and he goes, Mom, it bonged 15 times. It is later than it has ever been before. That is what Paul wants us to know. It is later for every one of us than it has ever been before. And we have got to love and live this agape love because it is later than it has ever been before. And he paints three urgencies and to wake us up. He says in 11a, wake up from your slumber. This is not physical slumber, 7 a.m., rather your spiritual slumber. Stop sleeping spiritually. Since time is running out, there's an urgency about our lives. Wake up spiritually to God's call for all Christians to love continually to the world because we don't have long to love like this. I'm 57. If I live to be 85 and you chart my life, my time is much shorter than I'm heading towards. It is time now for me to love the very best love I can to this world. I have no excuses. The second urgency, he says, because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. This doesn't mean that we have security, losing security regarding saving. Some people have said, nearer, does that mean we don't have our salvation yet? that we haven't gained it? No. That would dispute everything that chapters 5 to 8 covered, that nothing can separate us. We are so deeply secure. But we also know that our salvation, our full salvation, is not totally experienced yet. There's much that we have not experienced, like we have decay of our bodies. And the fullness of our salvation is that we will have new bodies that will not sin, fresh and wonderful. That's not here now, but it's nearer. How about all the heavenly rewards, the crowns and things that are talked about in Scripture? We have a lot of inheritance, but we don't have the fullness yet. That is nearer. And He wants us to know that time is running out. That salvation will end our time where we're able to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. It will be too late in that day. So, the third urgency is the night is nearly over and the day is almost here. And you're going, what is he talking about there? Well, according to Ray Stedman, when Jesus was here on earth, physically here on earth, his light shone and theologians called it daytime. The light of the world was actually present. But when he left us physically, the night came. The spiritual light is kept by Christians in the world. We are the light and salt of this world. Stedman says, though, but we are walking in nighttime living. We are walking in darkness as we move the light of Jesus Christ in the world. And nighttime has been running on for over 2,000 years. Sin is rampant. Evil is in control. Paul tells the Colossians that you need to be like lights shining in the darkness. So Paul is painting us an awareness that we are living with time running out and we are living in an era of darkness. And darkness will come to an end and Jesus Christ, the light of the world, will come again. But in the meantime, night is all around us and the day is almost here. When Jesus Christ comes again, he will not come as Savior. He will come as Judge. And the light of the world will expose our darkness. So the urgency for Christians is to fully take on the light. Because day is coming, but when he comes, he will judge the darkness that we live in. And how we have lived in darkness. He is giving us this sense of urgency all the way through. So we are to walk as light in this world, agape love, exposing the dark arena that we live. So our second principle is really simple. Wake up. Time is running out. Where are you asleep? Do you keep rationalizing away that it's okay that you rage constantly? You have reason to rage. You live in an evil time. I was a rager for many years. I carried the family rage. I really had no right to carry that family rage, and it was destructive to my children. But I was asleep to it until my youngest son one day, I said, am I raging? And he goes, well, I don't know if I'd call it rage. He said, but Mom, when you talk like that, it puts me at bay. And that's the purpose of rage. So whether I was screaming and slamming shutters in my house and calling them names, never did that. It had the same effect. Rage. And I had to wake up out of my spiritual sleep and realize I was killing my children. We have excuses for not waking up. We need to go out in the world and love like this. You go, I'm not ready. I don't know enough about the Lord. I'm not organized enough. I don't have enough stuff done in my home. You will never be equipped enough or organized enough. We are called to love this way today where we're at. And he will equip you. That's what we fail to get. That if he wants your heart, if you step out and do like this, he will fill you. He will make you equipped. It's an amazing economy. But stop making excuses for the way you're living. Wake up. Time is running out for the way we live. Well, we've seen that divine love is very costly. We see that we live in an urgency in order to love like this. Not the manana theory. I'll do that tomorrow. So if we're learning the proper ways of love, we need to know that there's a proper attire for divine loving. We've got to dress well. So verses 12b to 14 give us this attire. It says, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Well, he's telling us there's a proper, a rigorously correct way to dress if we are going to love agape-style loving. And we are to dress for the occasion, ladies. You can relate to that. And we are told the very specifics of this dress code. We are to get rid of some things in our wardrobes. Some things that we have that we love to wear occasionally, all the time. But we are to get rid of some things. And we are also to add on other things. But let's look at what we're supposed to get rid of first. And that's in 12b. He says, put aside. So take them out of what you dress in and you put them aside. And it's the deeds of darkness. And then he names deeds of darkness, pieces that we are supposed to take off and get rid of. And he names these in verse 13. And what he's doing here is he is naming the fashion of our world with what he names. And he breaks them down. And he is basically telling us these items of what we tend to dress in do not match divine loving. They are not a match. They are not a good ensemble. You cannot put them together and think you're going to have divine loving in your world. And he names them in three categories. He first says orgies and drunkenness. Now you immediately go, I haven't been to an orgy in a long time. So what is he doing talking to me? Let me tell you, orgy means excess. I mean, sexual excess, sensual. Every time I go on an eating binge, and I do, I am having an orgy, a sensual orgy. I am dressed to kill at that moment. I am overdressed. I am dripping in food. It is a huge issue with my life. And it is a huge issue with many people's lives. Every time you go to that bottle because you want to escape that day, it's excess to what God would want you to have. Every time you go out and sexually really have an orgy, it is excess. These are sins of excess. Drunkenness is excess. Orgies is excess of sexuality. But we do it in pleasure. We have an excess of pleasure, excess of food, of drink, of work, absolutely excessive in the way we work. Perfection. How many of you are such perfectionists? It's excess. Anything, material possessions. You are in an orgy and drunkenness in your life because you are dressed in excess for that moment in time. And it is a total focus on our appetites and our urges to the excess of meeting the demand in our bodies. How can you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice and a worship to God when you are excessively filling your body in some way? It is not an ensemble that goes together. They are at absolute contra against each other, cross purposes? Do you over control? That is an excess. And what it does is it doesn't allow love that is owed to flow to somebody. The moment you're drunk at night, you are not in the present and you can't give love to your children. The moment you are satisfying that control that you've got to have over your family, you are stifling the freedom for people to be themselves. The moment you overwork, you aren't paying time to your family and friends that you owe them. If you are dressed in excess, you cannot give agape love. It is a mismatch. He goes on, sexuality, debauchery. Now, these narrow straight into sexual sins and cover many areas. Many people go, oh, well, this is just sexuality. That doesn't mean like adultery, does it? Or this is what the play out of this word means. It means adultery, promiscuity, homosexuality, pornography. Any sexuality out of the realm of God-ordained marriage bed sex is sexual immorality. So anything you are doing, you are not dressing in agape love. You are dressing in human fill myself love. Now the debauchery part, that is the aspect of sin where you seduce somebody else to sin. And how many of us women are seducers of men? We dress fit to kill to get their attention. We want a man noticing our figure. And then we claim, but I only want a love, agape love. We seduce and we will try and get a man in order to find love, and they will draw us into sex. And we will be willing to go there because we are so desperate to fill our needs. We will even go to seducing somebody else and wanting our friends to dress like us because then we feel better about ourselves. This is saying, no, these do not match agape love. It is a mismatch. And then finally, we are not to dress in dissension or jealousy. These refer to a multitude of sins. People that don't like to be surpassed. People that hold grudges. People that are bitter, critical, negative. Always pinpointing somebody's faults. Always needing more. Enough is never enough. It's very difficult to show divine love when you are stirring the waters in your friendships. Did you hear what Joni said to me about you? That's pretty hard to have agape love. Are you the woman that has to be on top? You're not willing to just be middle of the road. You've got to be climbing until you get to the top. That's dissension and jealousy. You never let go of hurts. Never. You haven't let them go, and that hurt happened 15 years ago. You will never know divine loving if you live like this. One commentator said, all of these sins, all of these, are night clothes. They are dark clothes, and they don't match the clothing of divine love. And he says, get rid of them. Set aside the deeds of darkness. But Paul tells us then what our proper attire is. He says, put on the armor of light. Now, this tells us several things. Divine love dresses for battle, not slumber. This present world is a battleground. And the day you think it isn't, you are going to be caught off guard. And people are dressing for this time. And they are dressing in darkness. Look at the news. Look at that story of that 13-year-old girl in Florida. It is sheer darkness surrounding that little girl. And she wasn't armored in light, although a church took her in. Praise God. that she had light given to her. But we are walking in a battleground, and we think we are just in sweet little veiled satin. But we are to put on armor. And armor in the Greek here means weapons. We are to dress with weapons, but weapons of light. We are to love God's way, and it will carry light to the world. And weapons do two things. Weapons strike, and weapons protect. Ephesians chapter 6 describes the weaponry of the believer. It includes the Word of God, that we have got to be covered in it, covered in faith, covered in the Holy Spirit, covered in cleansing so that we're not walking in sin. If you've got all that, you're not in some little sweet lightweight garment. You are covered in layers of clothing as you move in this world. And they are phenomenal layers. And you can't just give lip service and say, I am dressed in the armor of God, when you don't know the Word of God. When you don't act in faith, you act in fear. When you don't draw upon the Holy Spirit, you draw on your human endeavor and your appetites. When you don't allow the righteousness of God to cleanse you and you don't confess your sins, you are not dressed in light. You can't give lip service to this and expect to move in the time that we live in. It is nighttime. And we've got to put on the armor of light. And then he says, behave as in the daytime. We are to dress like the day, the dawning of Jesus Christ, a reality. He is the daytime. We've got to dress like he is real for us, that we really have him, instead of downtrodden and beaten down and we have no hope in this world. And how many of us dress like that and we move out and we have nighttime pouring over us. I love the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'm miserable. We live in the daytime. We are to clothe ourselves, it says, with the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us exactly how that is. It gives the full name of Jesus. Lord. This shows us the coverings we are to have. Lord means King, ruler, master, God. We are to be clothed with him, that we are of royalty. We belong to the royalty of the world. We belong to the victory of this world, not the lost war of this world. And many of us dress like we are defeated captives to this world. We are of royal lordship. We need to walk clothed in lordship. It tells us that we need to walk in the name of Jesus. How did he walk? He was true. He was compassionate. He was submissive. He was prayerful. He was gentle. He was humble. He was patient. We are to cover ourselves with who he was and live out those examples. And we are to cover ourselves with the Christ, the anointing of the anointed one upon our lives. The Messiah brought deliverance. He broke the chains. The ransom was paid. That's what the anointed one was doing. How many of us dress in slavery every single day? And we don't act free. We don't live free. Why would people be attracted to our garments? Because our garment is mismatched. We claim we walk in the armor of light, and we are walking in nighttime clothing. This brings us our third principle. The only way divine love can be seen is when you're dressed in the Lord Jesus Christ. When one of my daughters was in junior high, I read this to her the other day. She started laughing. She would want to wear something to junior high that she knew I would not approve of. And so unbeknownst to me, she wore two sets of clothing someday. This is when she started laughing on the phone. And once she got to school, she would take off her outside clothing and hang it in her locker, and she would wear the clothing she wanted. And then before she left school, she would put on the outside clothing and she would come home. I didn't know until one of the teachers told me. But this is how we dress. We dress agape love. We dress Jesus Christ. We dress the holiness of scriptures sometimes. And then we take them off and we dress bitterness and rage and anger and sensuality and excess. And we have a mismatch. And we wonder why the impact in our world is not more for Jesus Christ. It's because those who love him are dressed in two sets of clothing. And yet we're giving lip service to him, and they see us change our clothes throughout our day. We want to conform to the world and yet speak of Jesus Christ. You got to get rid of the deeds of darkness. We want to love, but insincerely. Just lip service and still hold on to hate. We want to live improperly and still promote Jesus. We want to stay on the threshold of living the constitution of Christianity and not step over the threshold and go deep into the darkness of this time. This is going to come at a tremendous cost. It is going to hurt. And time is running out. But will you take inventory tonight and check your wardrobe and see how you're dressing in the world? We are mismatched and we will not have an impact. Will you take this lesson and become aware? Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for a lesson like this. This is hard to take, but oh, we play the game. Oh, we play the game. My King, let us sit down, maybe at retreat this week, those of that go. And where am I changing clothes all the time? Where do I speak one thing and I don't have the armor of light upon? Where am I in excess? Where am I in dissension and jealousy? Where have I stopped payment of love? Where am I so stingy to somebody? Oh, my King, proper, thorough and rigorously correct. My King, bring that to us. We want to live proper for you. I ask that in your Son's name. Amen.